This day represents a pivotal day in the history of man. There will be a day in the near future when God the Father sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to claim what is rightfully His, and that is this earth and all of the people in it. When Christ returns, He will not accept anything from Satan's world. Everything that is here now is going to be changed when you look at God's Word and His Scripture. Anything that portrays anything in the future and what it's going to be like after Christ's return is going to be changed. And just think for a minute. What in this world would Christ want to keep in the condition that it's in now? There's really nothing. Everything's going to change according to God's Word. The nature of man is going to change. The nature of the beasts that are out in this world are going to change. Everyone is going to learn to treat each other with respect, with dignity, thinking before they speak, giving no room for a possible offense to one another. Animals will lose their aggressive behavior. And even the desert will blossom like a rose. I've only kind of driven through the desert once a few years ago on the way to the feast to San Diego, California. We actually flew in to Las Vegas and then drove to San Diego and went through part of the desert there. And I'm sure there are parts of the desert that are beautiful, but a lot of it is just wasted land. There's no fruit being born in the desert. But one day soon, our hope of this tremendous change that's going to take place will take place. It will be fulfilled. Real change is coming to this earth. It's so exciting to think about the changes that Christ will usher in. These changes will completely transform life as we know it today. The change will be so incredible that even we don't fully, those a part of God's church, don't fully understand how tremendous and how widespread these changes are going to be. Nor do we really fully understand the real depth of the evil that we live in today. Because we live in it every day. Every day we wake up, we live in a world that has evil and wrong things going on around it. That can be very spiritually dangerous when you live around evil every day because you become callous to it. You get used to seeing on the news someone else dying needlessly every day through murders and the horrible things that happen in our society. This afternoon, I would like to look at the change that is forecasted throughout God's Word. It will be awesome. It will be complete, and you will be the force for that change. Each and every one of us will be a part of that change that's coming to this earth. The title of my sermon today is A Change is Coming. A Change is Coming. As we go through the sermon today, I would like to primarily focus on the book Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, if you have a bookmark, you might want to go ahead and pop that in there because we'll be referring to Isaiah chapter 11 throughout the sermon. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to see three distinct parts of that chapter that describe in detail things that are going to be changed after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The change that is coming, this world cries out for every day. Every time you see a tear fall because of an unjust loss of life or hurt, it's a cry for God's kingdom. Every time you hear someone express their frustration with the government and how inept it is at some times, is a cry for God's kingdom. Every time you see someone suffering from a disease or malnutrition, it's a cry for God's kingdom. You've probably been reading some of those notes, the emails that I've been sending out about Samara Brock. She's suffering in excruciating pain. Every time she takes a bite of food, even a small nibble of food, or sips a little drink of water, her body almost goes into convulsions from the pain. It's not right, and it's not just. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to change those kind of things, to change the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the evil that is played out every day in this life and in this world today. That's the whole meaning of this day. That's why we're gathered here today, to remember and to picture that hope of change that will be coming when Jesus Christ returns. The first point for today's sermon, as we begin it, is with the kingdom comes justice. With the kingdom comes justice. We find this back in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through the first five verses here in Isaiah. Therefore shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And always remember that this fear of the Lord that is talking about here is not a fear as in cowering of God, being afraid of God, fearing Him in the sense that if you step out of line doing one thing wrong, He's just going to strike you down. The proper translation for this Hebrew word fear is to morally reverence God. Morally reverence God. To reverence God so much in your life that you're willing to change who you are, change your moral compass, change your moral definition in your life. Verse 3 says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes. So Jesus Christ is coming to make judgment upon people and upon life in general, upon governments. And it says He will not judge merely by the sight of His eyes or the hearing of His ear. Verse 4, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. You see, He's coming and delivering a judgment and a justice upon this world that it has never experienced before, because He's doing it through righteousness. Only Jesus Christ has that ability to sit and make judgment upon others based upon righteousness. And He's coming also with faithfulness. We can count on Him to fulfill this. Do we see justice carried out in our world today? We have one of the best court systems in the world here in the United States. But it completely is opposite of the justice that Jesus Christ will be bringing. In our court system today, decisions are made with the eyes and with the ears. You have lawyers that are trained to entice juries, to influence juries with the way they talk, with their mannerisms. And that's how they come to, quote-unquote, a right verdict in a case. Jesus Christ, says, we've just read, is not going to come with judgment based just from His ears and His mouth. He's coming to make decisions based upon righteousness. This world does not base its decisions or its justice on what is right. This world does not carry out justice. I looked up the definition for the word justice, and it just simply means moral rightness. Moral rightness or decency. Moral rightness or decency. What are some of the injustices in our world today? I quickly got online and didn't have to spend much time, but I typed in number of abortions, average abortions in a year. And one of the first statistics that came up was for 2011. It said over 1 million abortions took place in the year 2011. Is that just? Is that morally right that over 1 million young babies gave their life? No, it's not. It's a horrible injustice in our society today. What about violence? You see violence played out in every aspect of our society. And it's getting to a point of being absolutely ridiculous. You see now news stories on the television about police officers just going about their normal duties and walking out of a store or a business and somebody coming up behind them, shooting them and killing them, taking their life. But it's more than just the injustices that we can easily see on the TV screen. There's injustices in our own personal relations with one another as well. Injustice in the way of treating one another in a very rude way. Rudeness, meanness, forcing your will upon others. You think things should be a certain way, and you just do all you can to get that to be fulfilled. That's not right. God's Spirit does not force. It does not try to go out and push its will upon others. God's Spirit even working with us. The most righteous God of all does not use force against us. Force against us who by nature are really rebellious when you get right down to it. God is the supreme righteousness. Everything He does, everything He is completely just and right and moral. And yet as perfect and righteous as He is, never having a wrong thought, a wrong idea, or a wrong way for you to walk in your life, He doesn't force you. He just guides you. But in this world, we experience all the time in personal relations, people that want to force what they think is right on other people. That is not just. We must be careful how we treat one another. We must think about what is best for the other person. Let's look at what is forecasted for the people of God at Jesus Christ's return. It's not just, or Jesus Christ's return isn't just for the world. It's for us as well. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 33. Beginning in verse 5. It says, the Lord is exalted. So it's talking about that time in the future when Jesus Christ is reigning here on the earth. The Lord is exalted for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion. That's the church. Zion is the church. He has filled Zion with justice. There's coming a time where everything within the body of Jesus Christ will be right. It's not right now. It's not right that we're divided in so many different areas and ways. That's not just. But there's coming a time where He says Zion will be filled with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness go hand in hand. Verse 6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Wisdom and knowledge is not the stability of our times now. And the strength of salvation, that fear, that moral reverencing of God, of the Lord, will be our treasure. Morally reverencing God will be our treasure. To have true justice, whether it be on an individual level or on a greater scope of all of mankind, you have to have righteousness. Righteousness has to be a part of a person's life, of a city's life, of a state's life, of a whole country's life before you will have justice. Few of us, even in God's church, have the level of righteousness to really carry out justice or what is right with one another. When you judge your brother negatively, it hurts your relationship. Don't think poorly of one another. We must treat each other with love. Not judging, not looking at another person and saying, I can't believe they did that. They're just not a converted person. That's not a good thing to bring that kind of judgment upon your brother. We need to be careful. We all make mistakes. We need to be merciful to each other when we do. Paul said that we must trust God's righteous judgment. That's the judgment that we trust. Consider Paul's view on this subject of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul says some amazing things in just a few verses here. And I'd like to read it to you from the New Living Translation, because it really brings out Paul's thoughts and feelings on judging very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. He said, I don't even trust my own judgment on this part or on this point. Now listen to what Paul says. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. The Lord Himself. Paul knew that God was the only one that had the full, complete knowledge of righteousness. And he also knew that to come to justice, to come to right judgment, it would have to be God to decide all of those things. It's a powerful statement that Paul makes here on us, and it shows the insight and the depth of Paul's knowledge of how important it is that righteousness be there in terms of judgment and justice. Verse 5, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. What's the ahead of time he's talking about? Before the Lord returns. Don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Paul knew the importance of being careful not even to decide on his own actions that they were right. We've all probably been there in that position before. Someone might accuse you of something. Maybe somebody has accused Paul of something here. And Paul says, my conscience is clear. Well, a lot of times our reaction is, my conscience is clear. I'm right. Paul doesn't say that he was right. He just said his conscience was clear. And he said that he'll wait and let God decide at Christ's return. If we don't have that perspective as Paul did, not even trusting our own judgment of our own conduct at times, then what do we put ourselves into a position of? Self-righteousness. Because too often, the way the scenario breaks down, you say to yourself or to others even, my conscience is clear, I've done nothing wrong. And then you walk forward thinking, I'm right. I'm right. I've done nothing wrong. Where does that take us? Down a road of self-righteousness. Paul knew that self-righteousness is meaningless. He knew that what he needed was for God to be his judge, because God has the righteous judgment that we do not have. And all justice will come to us through Jesus Christ, through the righteousness that they are able to see. Does this world have a spirit of understanding, of wisdom, of might, and righteousness that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 11? Let's go back and read it again. We've read it once, but I want to reread Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord rest, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." It says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." See, that's the way man decides things. Man comes to judgments and decisions and passes judgments based upon what they see and what they hear, not upon righteousness. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to establish true justice. And it begins with a knowledge and understanding and wisdom of righteousness. Right now, even those of us in God's church are handicapped in this regard. We have a somewhat of a knowledge of righteousness. We can look at God's law, and God has given us the ability to understand and say, yes, it's good that we keep the Sabbath. It's good that we observe the holy days, and so on and so forth through God's law. But we don't have the depth of righteousness to look into another person and understand where their heart sits. So we must be very careful. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. We are handicapped in our ability to execute justice and judgment now, even as God's people. But it will not always be that way. There is a time coming after Jesus Christ returns to where we will have that ability to make good, righteous judgments. Once we are spirit beings, a part of God's kingdom. Isaiah 32, verse 1 says, "Look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him." Honest princes. You can't be honest unless you have justice a part of your sight. And you can't have justice unless you have righteousness within you. "And honest princes will rule under him." Verse 2, "Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm." Each of you will be a shelter from the wind to those that are still physical beings on this earth at Christ's return. "You'll be there as a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock on a parched land." Verse 3, "Then everyone who has eyes will be able to see the truth, and everyone who has ears will be able to hear it." That's not a condition that we find ourselves in today. That's a change that is coming, a change where people, widespread people, will be able to receive and understand God's precious truth. And you and I will be the ones teaching it and spreading the good news of who God the Father and Jesus Christ are. Verse 4. I think this must be from the New Living Translation, but I like the way this verse is described. "Even the hotheads will be full of sense and understanding. Those who stammer will speak out plainly." Verse 5, "In that day, ungodly fools will now be heroes." I'm sorry, will not be heroes. "Scoundrels will not be respected." I want to say that again because I want to make a point here. "In that day, ungodly fools will not be heroes. Scoundrels will not be respected." In our life today, the opposite of this is true. Evil triumphs over good. If you do something bad to another person, a lot of times that person isn't looked down upon with shame. He walks away with his head held high. And those that are made fun of and mocked and humiliated, they walk away with their head bowed. That's not the way it should be. Rudeness, meanness, evil treatment of others should not be held high as they are. This whole world, everything about it is completely opposite of what it would be if Jesus Christ was here today. But a time is coming when if you treat others rudely, selfishly, without respect, you will have true shame upon you. No one will accept you as being strong or powerful in your ability to handle others. You will not be able to hold your head high. You will be abased after Jesus Christ returns. Righteousness and justice will be executed throughout the land on that day. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6. Righteous judgment will be so prevalent once Christ returns. Let's see how it's described here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." That's a promise. Don't give up hope on that. It's a promise to us. That's why that's telling us. It's kind of like a trumpet call, if you will, on the Feast of Trumpets. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." It's going to be widespread. "And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." Israel is anything but safe in our society today. "And now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." He will be called the Lord our righteousness. He will be known as the God of righteousness. A God or a being that will bring right things to this earth, justice to this earth. You can just add to your notes, if you like, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15 says, "And in those days and at that time I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." Jesus Christ, as we've seen in these first few verses of Isaiah chapter 11, will bring justice. Second point for the sermon is, with the kingdom comes peace and rest. With the kingdom comes peace and rest. At this point, we'll pick up the story back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. We'll read down through verses 10, paints the beautiful picture of what life is going to be like. Paints a beautiful picture of the change of the nature of animals once Christ returns. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Nothing is going to be left out. The change that Jesus Christ will bring will be complete. It will be thorough. It will go from beast through man, through vegetation. Everything is going to be changed once Christ returns. Verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious." Jesus Christ is going to usher in a place of rest across this planet. Think about this world now. Think about the life that we live and every man and woman on this planet lives. It's not a time of rest. It's not a time of peace. Is our world even in any way close to the picture that we just read? It is not. This set of verses speaks of a time where there will be complete peace. What does it take to have that kind of peace? What does it take to have that kind of peace where you have no fear whatsoever? Well, that's actually the answer. It requires that we have a life and a situation that goes on around us day after day after day where there is no fear. All fear in the millennium will be removed. That's not the case in our society today. Today we have locks on everything. There's nothing but fear of people breaking in or the possibility of people breaking in. There's all sorts of things that show that we live in a world filled with fear. You can't have true peace with any amount of fear in your mind, even if it's subconsciously. There can be no peace. Today we all have to deal with fear in every aspect of our life. We even live in fear of animals, pit bulls, snakes, lions, bears. There are many fears just walking around in the ocean. Probably most of you, or not maybe most of you, but some of you are going to be heading off to a feast site where there's on one of the coasts and there's water and there's ocean. I know we're heading to Mexico, Puerto Vallarta. You can't even walk a short distance out into the waters without some sense of fear in your mind. It's not going to be that way when Jesus Christ returns. We live in fear of our neighbors. There are real threats, even in our own communities, of neighbors and people that can cause fear towards us. We live in fear of other countries, and the threat of an attack on a country is real. Consider what the people of Israel live with every day of their life. My mother lives over in Israel now. I think I've mentioned that before. She knows. I talked to her yesterday morning, and she said, well, you might continue to remember me in your prayers because you never know what could happen here at any day. They live with that every day. And every time the United States takes a step back from Israel, Israel's fear goes up. They deal with that on a daily basis over there. We can't really appreciate how much fear is a part of our life because it is so ingrained in our everyday existence. Every step we take, every morning when we wake up, we are faced with the fears. But we get used to it. We become callous to it. We get used just automatically, lock the doors, lock the doors. We don't lock the doors because you have no fear. You lock the doors and windows because you have fear. Ezekiel chapter 34. You can turn there if you like. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. It says, I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people in their homes around my holy hill. And in the proper season, I will send the showers they need. And there will be showers of blessing. Verse 27. The orchards and fields of my people will yield bumper crops. And everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery and rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord. They will no longer be prey for other nations, and wild animals will no longer devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will frighten them. And I will make their land famous for its crops, so my people will never again suffer from famines or the insults of foreign nations. Verse 30, in this way they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And they will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. See, God inspires us to understand that there's a time coming when there will be true peace. True peace. And a time without fear for God's people. Why do you think Israel has so many enemies? Well, it has to do with Satan. And we'll see that in the next point. The third point for the sermon today is with the kingdom comes a gathering and a healing. With the kingdom comes a gathering and a healing. Again, back to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll read verses 11 through 16. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the island of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations. You will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart. See, now we see a change of hostility between nations. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab and the people of Ammon. They shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So God is clearly laying out a path, a highway, a roadway for people to travel on to make it and to come to Jerusalem. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. Paints a little more of the picture of this highway that's going to be cut through the mountains. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25. Says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. You see the gathering and the healing that's taking place between nations, between men? Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Powerful explanation of how God is even going to change the relationships between enemies. Enemies, nations that have been enemies from generation to generation to generation. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So it will give guidance and direction towards Jesus Christ that will be dwelling and ruling and living in Jerusalem. Israel has had more enemies than any other nation throughout time. They have been despised by every nation except the United States. I wonder why. Why has Israel been so despised? Maybe because that Satan knows who Israel is. Satan understands God's plan. Satan knows that Jesus Christ is to come back to Israel to establish his father's government in Jerusalem. Satan knows, and he's built up a hatred like no other spot on this earth for that place called Jerusalem. Satan knows the prophecies. He knows that Jerusalem is God's city, where his people are. He knows it belongs to the people of God, and he knows that Christ will return to that glorious place to establish his Father's throne of rulership and government. And it will flow out from Jerusalem. It will be an incredible time. And Satan hates that because he understands the prophecies that we've been given to understand. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Zechariah 14. Verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all of the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. That's a picture of Jesus Christ's return. To right there just east of Jerusalem, standing upon the Mount of Olives. Satan knows it. He knows that that area of land is very special and precious to God. These coming days will be awesome for all of God's people. And not just for God's people, but for all of mankind. Because it brings across the promised change throughout God's word. Let's turn to a final scripture, Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1. As we read this, pay close attention to these inspired words about life after Christ's return. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. He's talking about his people. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. You see, we're not just the only ones looking forward to this fulfillment. God the Father and Jesus Christ are very much looking forward to these days when real change comes. Change that matters. Change that is real, not just talked about with idle words. Our current president, when he was trying to get elected, if you can think back that far, had one of his slogans that read, change you can believe in. Change that you can believe in. Man cannot bring real lasting change. We can talk about it, but it will never happen because we don't have the foresight and the ability to make decisions based upon righteousness. It takes Jesus Christ. The world tomorrow that is explained in great detail in God's Word has to be brought about by Jesus Christ. It can only be done by Him. Man will not bring good change. He can't, because he is unknowingly guided by Satan. What we've read today is coming, and it's real, and I believe that it's near. And Jesus Christ, His Father, and you, the saints that come with Him, will usher it in to this world. You will be ushering in real change, based upon righteousness, real justice, peace, and a gathering and healing of everything that's on the earth at that time. I hope you have a great rest of the fall holy day season.